For our Bible reading today, you'll see listed in the bulletin are the passages we're going to look at. So in order, we'll begin in Numbers chapter 30, then we'll go to Judges chapter 8, and then Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. So firstly, Numbers chapter 30, I'm reading from verse 10 to verse 15. Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. Let us listen now to the word of God. Numbers chapter 30. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound herself by a pledge with an oath, and her husband heard of it and said nothing to her and did not oppose her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband makes them null and void on the day that he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning her pledge of herself shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. Any vow and any binding oath to afflict herself her husband may establish, or her husband may make void. But if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard of them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity. Judges chapter 8, our next reading. Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Then we can come to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we finished reading last week in verse 20. But I'd like to, I know I've mentioned in the bulletin, we'll read from verse 21. I'd like to, though, pick up our reading from verse 19. So 1 Samuel 1, verse 19, we're going to read all the way to chapter 2, verse 11. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. If you were with us, we finished last week with Hannah making a vow. Being a godly woman, we saw how she knows that her barrenness, her infertility, was as a result of a covenant curse upon the nation of Israel. The Israelites as a whole have turned away from the Lord. They've chased after foreign gods. And as a result, there were now some among the nation of Israel, some women who are unable to bear children. The blessing which God promised for covenant obedience was being withheld. And in her vow, if you remember, we saw how Hannah asked the Lord for a son. A son not only to fill a longing for children and to ensure a future in the land, but a son who can serve as Israel's deliverer. That's what she had in mind with all her references to affliction and to the Lord remembering and to the absence of a razor. It was all about connecting her vow, connecting her prayer with the situation in Israel. The Philistines, if you remember, they were encroaching on the land, and the people have forsaken the Lord's ways. They need a deliverer who can lead them into battle and a deliverer who can lead them in serving the Lord. A deliverer who can bring God's word as well as God's sword, so to speak. Well, we saw that the Lord heard her prayer. She fell pregnant, and it was not long before Samuel was born. Now, coming to what we read this morning, there should be two questions that you would be asking yourself if you were an Israelite living at that time or immediately after the events that are recorded. And the first question is, will Elkanah agree with Hannah's vow? If you remember, Hannah is the wife that Elkanah loves. Most likely, we saw also last week that he took a second wife, he married Peninnah, because Hannah couldn't bear him any children. And if you think back just to Genesis, if you remember Jacob and how he married Leah and Rachel, who was his favorite wife? It was Rachel. And who was his favorite son? It was Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel. He doted upon him. So now Elkanah, he has received a firstborn son from his favorite wife. Is he going to be willing to give that son away? First question is answered, yes. He agrees with Hannah's vow. He doesn't go against it. Samuel must be given back to the Lord. So the first drama point is solved. Hannah's vow has become Elkanah's vow. And that brings us to the second question, which is, will Hannah do what she promised? Will she bring Samuel to Eli the priest? When you make a vow, you ask for something, or you commit yourself to doing something in exchange for something else. Similar to a trade agreement, if the Lord should give you X, you promise to do Y or to give Y. And it's very easy to make vows, to make big promises when sacrifice is far in the future. All of us, we do that. But the moment when things become closer, you know, then things start becoming difficult. And as I mentioned earlier, we start looking for ways to get out of our commitments. Now just put yourself in Hannah's shoes for a moment. The son which she longed for. Yeah, the son which she prayed for year after year before finally making a vow. That son has been given to her. And she's grown very fond of him. He's healthy, he plays, he laughs, he calls her name when he needs help. The period of weaning in Israel was typically 3 or 4 years. So in 3 or 4 years there would be a very close, a very strong bond that is developed between mother and child. And what's more, Hannah has some doubts about Eli and his wife. Eli and his wife, you know, there's no real discipline in that family. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, well, they've turned out to be priests, yes, but priests who we will later learn have no regard for the Lord. Priests who sleep together with women at the temple or the tabernacle entrance. So what kind of influence will those two sons of Eli exert upon Samuel? What is Samuel going to learn from Eli and his wife? It's not a godly, or at least it doesn't appear to be a godly family. Now, those are the very natural fears and concerns which would be circulating in Hannah's mind as she wonders, you know, am I going to fulfill my vow, or will I keep Samuel another year? But the Lord is God, and a vow is a vow. So when the time comes, yes, young Samuel, finally, he joins his mum and dad on a journey, and they go off to the tabernacle. Maybe Elkanah wanted it to happen much sooner, so it's the impression we get from him saying that he will go to pay his vow, but Hannah asked for a few more years. Nevertheless, the day eventually arrives, and so they come to Eli with their bull and their flour. Why? Because thanksgiving is in their hearts. Not resentment, not anger, but thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the Lord who answers prayer. Thanksgiving to the Lord who saw their affliction and remembered them. And bowing before the Lord with her husband Elkanah, Hannah then gives voice to her thoughts and feelings, which is what we have in that song or that prayer. And surprising words, perhaps. And not what we'd expect to hear from a mother coming to give up her son. There is joy in the Lord. My heart exalts in the Lord, Hannah says. How can your heart rejoice when you have to now come and make such a big sacrifice? How can your heart rejoice when you're coming to give your son into the care of another family, a family which you have some doubts about? Surely that is the kind of sacrifice you would only be willing to make if you're convinced that the Lord is nonetheless going to look after your boy. Only if you're convinced that the Lord is holy and good, that he has all knowledge and power so that he can kill and bring to life, that he is the one who established the earth, well, if that is the Lord, then he can most certainly guard the feet of those who belong to him. And Samuel belongs to him. The Lord has given Samuel to us. We can give him back to the Lord. The Lord will look after his chosen ones. Now Hannah's confidence in and her knowledge of the Lord, that is what brings her to rejoice. That is what fills her heart even in the sad moment as she gives Samuel into the care of Eli. But there is an added motive to her prayer. It's not just a prayer about giving thanks to the Lord and trusting him to care for Samuel. There is also a call on the Lord once again to use her son, to use Samuel in his plan of redemption. Now throughout her prayer, if you've still got the Bible open in front of you, you see that Hannah mentions a lot of reversals. Now there are constant reversals happening. There's the bows of the mighty which are broken. There are the feeble which bind on strength. There are those who are full who will hunger for bread. There are those who are barren who will be given children. There are those who are poor who will be raised from the dust. Lots of reversals which are going to happen. And this is not some communist manifesto where everyone has to be equal and, you know, otherwise we can't live in this world. But it's a statement that the suffering, the misery, which has been caused by sin, will come to an end. So the bows of the mighty are broken. Why do the mighty need bows? They need bows for battle. Why do we need to fight? Because we need to protect territory. One day that's no longer going to be necessary. The suffering, the misery caused by sin is going to come to an end. What the Lord did for Hannah in giving her a son, even though she was barren, something similar is going to happen for God's people, for Israel. The Lord is going to bring change. He is going to make all things right. He's going to make all things new, even, we could say. And the manner in which our Lord is going to do that is through his King, through his anointed one, mentioned for us right at the end of Hannah's prayer. Did you know that this is the first time in Scripture that we are explicitly told of the coming of a Messiah? Up until this point, we've heard something of a Messiah. We've seen about a crusher who's going to come to crush the serpent's head. We've seen something about a lamb that needs to be sacrificed in order for us, you know, to be forgiven our sins. So there have been hints about the coming of an individual. But here we are told, for the first time, explicitly about a Messiah. Now, that is the meaning, incidentally, of the term which the ESV has translated as anointed. In the Greek, it is translated as Christ. It refers to the deliverer, the King, through whom God will work to bring his people back into his presence, to make all things right, to bring about all these reversals which Hannah was anticipating. Now, it's not so clear from Hannah's prayer if she is convinced that her son will fulfill this role. We know from elsewhere in Judges, the passage we read from Judges chapter 8, that at this time the people of Israel were beginning to look for a king to rule over them. There was a general expectation in Israel that things would go much better for them if they had just one ruler who could unite all of the 12 tribes behind him. And divided as they are into separate allotments, you know, they can be picked off by their enemies one by one. But if they unite together, the thinking is, then things will be a different story. Then we'll stand strong and we'll be able to survive. Now, possibly this is what Hannah expects. We must remember, she writes this prayer, or this prayer is recorded for us, but it was a prayer on her lips at a specific time. Possibly she thinks her boy, Samuel, will be the deliverer that the Lord uses to break his enemies and to bring judgment on the arrogant. That is, a defeat of the pagan nations around them and a removal of the wicked from the land. Possibly Samuel, Hannah thinks, will be that individual. But as we work through the book, as we work through this book, we'll discover that it's not Samuel who's going to serve as the Lord's anointed one or as his king, but rather it is David. Samuel will be the one who anoints God's king, but it is David who will be used by God to guard the feet of his faithful. Now, David will be a king who has to travel a road that is sort of described for us here in this song, a road from dust to glory, if I can put it in those terms. He'll be a shepherd boy, unimportant, insignificant. Even in his own family, he'll be left in the fields when Samuel comes visiting. But nevertheless, God will raise him up. He will lift him high to sit with princes. The instrument used by God to defeat Israel's enemies and deliver his enemies. And so when we get to the end of Samuel, when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to find another prayer, another song is recorded for us. A song which is very similar to the one that's uttered here by Hannah, only this time the song will come from the lips of David. And it will be a celebration of all that God has accomplished through him in saving and caring and providing for Israel. So Hannah's prayer for Samuel then is going to be answered in the coming of David, and ultimately it's going to be answered in the coming of the true anointed one, the true Christ, who is Jesus, great David's greatest son. Jesus will be the king par excellence. The king who brings the great reversal that Hannah is anticipating and looking forward to. But he will bring that reversal only when he comes in glory. First, when that king came, there was humiliation, was there not? Similar to what we see described here, from dust to glory. Born in a manger, he who is rich became poor. He who is strong takes on the weakness of human flesh and dwells among us. The Son, who enjoyed perfect fellowship with the Father from eternity, now he will know what it is to be hungry, to be mocked by the arrogant and mistreated by the wicked. And throughout his life he will suffer the curse that sin deserves, undeserved suffering, just like Hannah. He will be on the ash heap with the needy. But in the midst of this suffering, unlike David, Jesus will never commit any sin of his own. He will remain obedient. There will never be a moment where he turns away from the Father to make his own plans. Never a moment where he abandons God's word, ignores the terms of the old covenant. Even in death, as the wrath of God against the sin of his people is poured out upon him, even there he will continue to trust in the Lord. Our brothers and sisters, through his life and death, Jesus worked a deliverance for God's people. He paid the penalty that our sins deserve so that we can be declared righteous in the sight of God. With his first coming, there was no sword of judgment. But he will bring that sword when he comes again in glory to judge the earth. Then he will bring an end to sin. And then there will be no more poor and hungry. The reversal which Hannah looked forward to will finally be accomplished when Christ returns. Because then the arrogant and the wicked will be removed from the land. They will no longer dwell in God's presence. They will no longer live in together with the righteous. As we read in Revelation chapter 21, there is no place for idolaters in the new creation. No place for those who have no concern for the Lord and his promises. No place for those who trust in their own strength. If we use the words of 1 Samuel 2 verse 9. For the arrogant who think they can live in God's world without submitting to God's anointed king. Now we're still looking forward to the day of final reversal. The day when Christ comes in glory. And so I think our expectations, at least for this world, should be that, you know, final reversal is not going to happen in the here and the now. We're going to continue to have times where the hungry, where our barren women, and where the rich do as they please. But whilst we look forward to the day of great reversal, let us once again, as we did last week, let us learn from the example of Hannah. Submitting to our King, or to God's King in the here and now. He's promised to forgive those who trust in him, and we respond to that forgiveness by living in obedience to God's commands. And for us today, having considered the story of Hannah and Elkanah, then perhaps one command which we can especially, you know, give our attention to is the command to keep our vows. The command to keep the promises we make to the Lord and to others. The command to be a people who do what we say we will do. If we think of the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Now there are lots of occasions in our life where you and I will be called upon to make vows. When we get married. When we publicly confess our faith before God's people and become members in his church. When we bring our children for baptism, there is a vow, a public commitment to raise them in the fear of the Lord. Outside of Christian circles, we also know vows. There are vows when we complete a tax return, or if you apply for official documentation at Home Affairs, you have to sign and say that the details you have provided are true and accurate to the best of your knowledge. Suffice to say, Vows can be found throughout our world, and they are necessary because we live in this time where there's not yet a great reversal. We live in this time where we still have sinful natures. And because of our sinful natures, what do we want to do? We want to sidestep our commitments and promises when they call for sacrifice or when they become difficult. We want to leave a marriage, for example, when it requires repentance and forgiveness. But if we're going to work together with our fellow human beings, we need a mechanism by which to hold people to account. And that is where vows come in. They bind us to our words. They make it difficult for us to go back on our promises. And as those who belong to the Lord, we must be known as a people, as individuals, who keep our vows. What does Psalm 15 say? That the one who would dwell in God's presence is the one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Now that is something which we've seen from Hannah, is it not? She brings Samuel to Eli even though it breaks her heart. She made a promise to the Lord, she must keep her promise. It's something which we see also in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son made a commitment to the Father in the covenant of redemption, which I refer to during our liturgy. He promised to come and redeem those who were chosen before the foundation of the world, to live the perfect life in their place and die the death which they deserve. A promise which he kept, even though it meant taking on human flesh, even though it meant living a life under suffering and curse, even though it meant ultimately on the cross facing the burden of God's wrath, knowing nothing but God's anger in the place of goodness and love. Our brothers and sisters, knowing what God has done for us in Christ, knowing that he is in complete control of this world and that there will be a great reversal only on the day of Christ's return, let us seek to live in submission to God's King now. Let us strive to keep our oaths even when it hurts. And let us be careful with our words, knowing that we must fulfill the promises we make to God and one another. Don't be, you know, light in saying yes or no when you will do something, when you won't do something. Be someone whose yes is yes and no is no. Well, let's pray and ask our Lord to help us obey him in this regard. Our Father, we want to thank you for sending your Son to be our deliverer. Thank you that he came to live the perfect life in our place. Thank you that he came to die the death that we deserve. We know, Lord, that we need a king to rule over us, a king to protect us from evil, a king to lead us in worship. Thank you that Jesus is that king. Thank you that he came to join us in our suffering, that he knows what it is to be tempted, and that he has shown us what it means to keep our vows and to truly honor you with our lips. And we ask, Lord, that you would be at work in us now by your Spirit, whilst we wait and look forward to that great day when Christ will return to right all wrongs and make all things new, to bring about the great reversal. Will you help us to be a people who love and speak the truth? May we be slow and careful in making vows and promises, and may we be quick to do what we say and what we commit ourselves to. It's difficult for us, Lord. So often we speak without thinking. But please change us by your Spirit. And please work in us that we might obey you more and more. I want to pray also, Lord, for those in our midst who are currently struggling with poor health. And we think of those who can't be with us this morning. Terry and Deborah, Soren, Aaron and Ezra. Think of Nick and Alicia and their children. Think of Armand. Please, Lord, would you give them strength, and would you return them to full health, that we might look forward once again to their presence and might welcome them back. We pray also, Lord, that this time of sickness will be for their good, and that it will be a time in which they recognize once again that our bodies are frail and that life does not belong to us. It can be taken at any moment. And may it encourage them to seek you, Lord. We pray the same also for Richard, Lord, as he has received news of a very low blood platelet count. Would you give him strength? Would you help the family to make wise decisions about where he goes and what he does? We pray for the doctors who are seeking to treat and serve and help him, that they would be able to bring some relief and change in his circumstances to make life more bearable and easier. Would you also, Lord, give him strength? And again, in this time, would be a time where he is also reminded of his frailty and weakness and brought to trust in you as his rock more and more, and to know that whatever might come, if he belongs to you, Lord, he can be sure he belongs to the one who kills and makes alive, and the one who will gather him into the new creation. We want to pray also for the persecuted church. We think of those in particular this morning who are living in Turkey, our brothers and sisters, Christians in that country. We thank you that there is freedom for churches to gather, freedom to worship, freedom to share your word with others, albeit under reduced circumstances, with the threat of persecution and so forth. And we pray, Lord, that this freedom will result in the conversion of many Muslims, that many of those whom you've chosen to eternal life, who are currently worshipping and serving Allah, that they might be brought to true faith in Jesus Christ and gathered to be part of your church. In particular, we want to pray for Reverend Fikret Bocek, serving the Protestant Church in Izmir. Thank you, Lord, that there is a reformed witness in Turkey. And so we pray that you'll help him to faithfully proclaim your word, and that you'll give him strength and courage to keep persevering in submitting to you, Lord, and proclaiming your truth despite the many attempts that have been made to silence him. May he also be a model to your church of how we can love our Muslim neighbors whilst holding out the light of your truth to them. And finally, Lord, we would pray for the situation in Europe. Now, we know that there's recently been a redeployment or retreat of Russian forces, and we hope that this might open the door for new dialogue and peace talks between Russia and Ukraine. Would you intervene, Lord, to make that happen, so that there can be peace once again in Eastern Europe, that the fighting and the death and the destruction which has taken place over the past year might come to an end. Once again, Lord, as we pray these things, we know that war and disease and hunger and all those things will cease only when Christ returns in glory. That is the day of great reversal. That is the day which we long for and look forward to. And so once again we ask and pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.